Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So what we'll do now is we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together as we open up the message. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and the Word of God says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Let's pray together. God, again, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time and the opportunity that we have to worship you. And Father, for the next moments of this service, we're going to worship you with your word open in front of us, seeking to know you better from it. Father, we pray that you would grant us understanding through your Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, grow us, disciple us through your word this morning, save sinners through your word this morning. Father, through your word, let us be pointed to Christ, reminded of the gospel and everything that you've given us through your grace. Father, thank you for your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this passage that we're studying as a whole, verses 1 through 11, they serve as a really good introduction for the rest of the book of Acts. We're going to get a lot of the background and the context that we need in order to understand this book as we go through it. If you're going to read any of the books of the Bible, you need to have that background information or that context. If you don't know the context of what's going on, you're not going to understand the verses that you're reading. And so we're starting here, we're getting some background information. Verse 1 says, "In the first book." Why does it say "in the first book"? Well, we need to know who Acts was written by to understand that. Acts was written by Luke, the physician, and this is the same Luke that wrote, you guessed it, the Gospel of Luke. And so when he says "in the first book," he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. So he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus." Theophilus was a friend, and many scholars believe that he was a benefactor of Luke's, which means that what historians and scholars largely agree upon is that Theophilus was likely the person that funded this project. Luke was likely able to write this book because Theophilus gave money to Luke to have this book produced and then reproduced after it was finished. And so Theophilus, many scholars believe, was used in an instrumental way by the sovereign hand of God to make it possible for this book that we're reading today to be here. Many scholars believe we would not have the book of Acts if it wasn't for Theophilus. So Luke writes in the first book of Theophilus, "I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering." That's talking about the crucifixion. So what Luke is saying is, in my gospel, I talked about the life of Christ. I talked about all that he did. I talked about the ministry of Christ, all that he taught, all of the miracles, everything in his life. I talked about all of that stuff, including, as we see, his suffering, which is his crucifixion. This is the epitome of why he came, the epitome of God's grace. Christ, the Son of God, going to the cross to pay the price for sins. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. He says, "Not only did I cover the crucifixion, but I covered his resurrection from the grave." We serve a Savior today who is not in the grave, but who is resurrected from the grave and is alive. And that Savior is King of the world, the King of kings, the name above all names. Luke says he presented himself alive by many proofs. We read elsewhere in the New Testament that over 500 people saw Christ after his resurrection. Then he says, watch this, "appearing to them during 40 days. Appearing to them during 40 days. So in between the resurrection and Christ's ascension, he had 40 days with the apostles. And what did he talk to them about? What did he focus on in that 40-day period? Remember, these apostles are the people that he chose to start the first church, to continue his work and his ministry in the world after his ascension. This 40 days was a concentrated period of teaching and training these apostles up. So what was the focus? Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. If you have your outlines this morning, look at point number one. Point number one, Christ has commissioned his church to build his kingdom on earth. Christ has commissioned his church to build his kingdom on earth. So as we're going through the book of Acts and chronologically through the New Testament, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see these apostles and these early believers starting the early church and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to build the kingdom of God on earth. Everything that we're seeing in the New Testament is Christ's kingdom being worked and built through the apostles and these early believers. This is what we've been commissioned to. This happened 2,000 years ago. And believer, your mission is still the same today. You are to build the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now this seems a little contradictory at first. He says, build my kingdom. And then he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. In essence, what's happening is Christ has taught them for 40 days that they are to build his kingdom. He's been teaching them about the kingdom that they're working for, the kingdom that they're serving, and ultimately the king that they're serving, who is Christ Jesus himself. But then he says, do not depart from Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Well, here's why. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is your next fill in the blank under point number one. Christ has commissioned his church to build his kingdom on earth through the power and equipping of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason Christ told them to wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave yet, because you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, they couldn't start the kingdom work. They couldn't start building the kingdom of God until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them as Christ had promised. Here's why. Because you and I believe, you and I, church family, we are powerless to build the kingdom of God on our own. You cannot build Christ's kingdom in and of yourself. You are not capable. I am not capable. We could try on our own all we want, and we would always fail 100% of the time. He has commissioned us to build his kingdom, not on our own strength, not on our own merit, but through the power and equipping of his Holy Spirit. So here's how that works out. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. It empowers us. It equips us to build the kingdom of God. And so what's happening? As you are serving Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is not you building the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is you don't get the credit. And let's be clear, we don't deserve the credit. It's the Holy Spirit working through you, guiding you, equipping you, directing you, empowering you. So in essence, what happens in the life of a believer who is faithful? The Holy Spirit dwells in them and empowers them. So God is working through them to build his kingdom through them. Which means, church family, if you are in Christ, you are an agent for the kingdom of God. An agent that God works through the power of his Spirit. Not through your power, not through your strength, not through your might. Which is very good news for us, because our strength always fails. Paul wrote, when I am weak, then I am strong, because the grace of God is sufficient. And it is the grace of God that provided Christ to die on the cross for our sins. It's the grace of God that raised him from the grave on the third day in victory over sin and death. And friends, it is the grace of God that has given you the Holy Spirit to equip you to live the Christian life and build Christ's kingdom. Our mission, our focus, to build Christ's kingdom on earth is one of the greatest privileges that we have as believers. Think about it this way. It is but by the grace of God that you are in the kingdom to begin with. It's not by your works. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve a place in God's family, in God's kingdom. We don't deserve to be here anyway. And though we don't deserve to be here, God allows us to be here through Christ. And not only does God allow us to be there, but God allows us to serve him. God allows us to advance the kingdom. God uses us for his plan and his purpose, working through us through his Spirit. What a great privilege that is. And so for 40 days, Christ was hyper-focused in his teaching and his training about the kingdom of God, because from the moment that he left on, including today, present day, the mission of believers, the mission of the church, is to build his kingdom. We have to understand, he didn't wait until after his resurrection to teach about the kingdom. All of his teachings were centered on his kingdom. We see examples of this in Matthew chapter 6. He's teaching about prayer. We've heard this before. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Christ said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What comes next? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Gospels have been preparing us for what we're reading in the book of Acts. Our focus, our mission, church, is to build the kingdom of God. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Look at the language there. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So Christ has been teaching the apostles about his kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom that they're supposed to serve and work for, the kingdom that they're supposed to honor, the kingdom in which their citizenship lies. And we see they're a little bit confused here. They say, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The apostles, when they heard this teaching about the kingdom, they hadn't quite figured this out yet. They didn't yet know exactly what Christ was talking about. And so they asked him about an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom. They're asking him about their nation, their people, their culture. "Will you restore our nation? Will you restore our kingdom?" Their focus was on earthly kingdoms. Now watch what Christ says in response. He kind of kills two birds with one stone with his response. He says, first of all, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Church family, we have questions all the time. Our life is filled with questions. And sometimes when we have questions, this is the answer that we get. Sometimes it's just not for us to know. And so he's telling them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. If we read that by itself, it seems like, well, he didn't say no, so that means that there's a time coming when he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. So they weren't wrong in asking about the physical kingdom, the earthly kingdom, their nation. But watch what he says in verse 8. First of all, verse 8 starts with the word "but." The word "but" is a conjunction, which means verse 7 and verse 8 are connected. He's still talking about the same thing. He's talking about the kingdom that he's been teaching them about. He's redirecting their focus. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So how do we build the kingdom? It's by being witnesses for Christ. So here's what that means for us. Number two on your outline. Number two, the primary mission of the church, the primary mission of the church is spiritual, not physical. He redirected the focus of the apostles off of their earthly kingdom that they were so concerned about and onto a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that was not of this world. We just saw this in the Gospel of John a couple months ago. John 18:35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." We have to understand the Jewish people. These apostles were Jewish. We have to understand that they were very prideful about their culture, about their people, about their nation. They were very patriotic. They took a lot of pride in their history. In a lot of ways, Jewish patriotism is very similar to the patriotism that we have in our culture in America. And what we're seeing here is their patriotism was more of a focus than what it should have been. Their earthly nation was more of a focus than what it should have been. And they didn't understand the teachings of Christ until this moment when he explained it further, because their patriotism, their concern about an earthly kingdom, was higher than their concern about the spiritual kingdom. We have to remember our mission as believers is spiritual. Now please hear me on this. Don't take this out of context. Don't clip me and make a soundbite out of this. There is nothing wrong with being patriotic about your earthly nation. That's not what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with loving your country. We ought to be thankful that we have the freedoms that we have, that we're in the country that we have. Most people in the world don't have what we have. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to love that. We ought to be good citizens in our country. And we ought to work to honor God and see our country honor God as much as possible. But we have to remember that our primary mission is not to build this earthly kingdom. And Christian, you need to remember your primary citizenship is not in this earthly kingdom. Yes, on earth, you are citizens of the United States. And you ought to be good citizens in the United States. But you must remember that far more important is your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And at the moment when the earthly kingdom becomes more important than the spiritual kingdom, that's something that we need to repent of. There's a very, very fine line that we walk sometimes. And we need to remember that we have been called to a mission that is spiritual and not physical. We need to remember that our responsibility primarily is to build the kingdom of God. And the reality is, our country could have laws that honor God. Our country could have policies and principles that honor God. And we can still have churches who are not sharing the gospel, churches who are not concerned with building the kingdom of God, churches who are not telling other people about Christ because they're so focused on the earthly kingdom and they're so pleased with the laws and the policies that they've worked to enact that they have forgotten about the spiritual kingdom. There are a lot of things that can distract us from what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living. And just like we're seeing from the apostles, earthly kingdoms can be a distraction from the mission. We need to make sure that as we're serving Christ, we're actually serving Christ and actually working for His kingdom. There are points where this crosses over, and what we do to build the kingdom of God will absolutely impact earthly kingdoms and earthly nations, and we should be striving for that. But at no point should we be more concerned about earthly kingdoms than the kingdom of God. This is your next fill in the blank, under point number two. We are not here to build earthly kingdoms. Every earthly kingdom will pass away. It will not matter what country on earth a person was a citizen of when we're ushered into eternity. All that is going to matter is whether or not they are a citizen of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And church, if we are not on mission for this kingdom, then we are failing our community. We need to make sure that the gospel is our primary focus, that evangelism is our primary mission, and we cannot let anything get in the way of that. Let's look again at verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, we're commissioned by Christ to build His kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, and you will be my witnesses. We build God's kingdom by being His witnesses. Number 3 on the outline, Christ's kingdom is built through the work of evangelism. And this is the redirection of their focus off of the earthly kingdom and onto the spiritual kingdom. This is where we need to make sure we are primarily focused as believers. We are to be witnesses for Christ. And then he gives some real life locations that have real life meaning in the proper context for the apostles. Now, when we read places like Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, they don't mean to us what they would have meant to the apostles. So we have to try to understand what this would have meant to them. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Jerusalem was the city that he just told them to stay in. So they were already in Jerusalem. Essentially what he's saying is, you need to be my witnesses in your local community. You need to be my witnesses where you are. You need to be going out to your neighbors, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, your teammates, whatever the case might be. And you need to be my witnesses so that you can build my kingdom on earth. Are we sharing the gospel in our community? We had a message about evangelism a couple months ago. It was the quietest that I've ever heard at the sanctuary. It's incredibly troubling. We shouldn't have to be quiet when we talk about evangelism. We ought to be excited when we talk about evangelism. Because that's how we serve our Lord, our King, our Savior. Are you leaving this building and being the church outside of these walls? If we're just First Baptist Church of Ellington inside this building, then we're not even a church. If we're just the church when we're here, or when we have events or things like that, then we're not really even a church. We're an imitation. We're a mockery. We have to be the church outside of this building. How do we do that? It's by being witnesses for Christ in our Jerusalem, Ellington, Missouri. Maybe you travel here every week from somewhere else. I know we have some people that do that. Go to your community and be the church. Be his witnesses. It says Jerusalem. He says all Judea. Judea was the region that Jerusalem was in. For us, that would be maybe the state of Missouri. You could even possibly expand it and say maybe the Midwestern states, the Midwestern region. But let's be honest. Nobody really knows what states qualify as Midwestern states. I could ask 10 of you guys which states are Midwestern states, and I'd get 10 different answers. So let's just keep it simple. Let's just say Missouri. This is the surrounding area. This is an area that's pretty accessible. Maybe we're not in all of these areas all the time, but it's still pretty close. It's still pretty acceptable. Here's what we see. Christ's kingdom is built through the work of evangelism. Here's the next fill in the blank. Of those close to us. Jerusalem and Judea, first of all, primarily represent those who are close in proximity, close in location to where we are. Jerusalem was their immediate community. Judea was the surrounding community. Are we sharing the gospel in our community? Are we taking the gospel to the surrounding communities? Are we evangelizing our Jerusalem and our Judea? And he goes on, and he says, Samaria. Samaria was the region that neighbored their region. So this was outside of their immediate region, even. He says, don't just stay in Jerusalem. Don't just stay in Judea. Go into Samaria. Go a little bit further. Expand your evangelism out a little more. Expand the mission a little bit more. Church, if we do not expand the mission, how does the kingdom grow? We have to go to other regions. He takes this one step further, and he says, to the end of the earth. I'm so thankful to be a Southern Baptist. Because the Southern Baptist Convention has a cooperative program. It's the cooperative program that allows the Southern Baptist Convention, through your giving and the giving of other faithful Christians all around the country, to be able to fund missions all around the world. The reality is, you're probably not called to be an international missionary. And maybe there's someone in here who is. Maybe you've been feeling the tug at your heart, God calling you to do international missions. If that's the case, please see me. The reality is, most likely, most of the people in this room are not called to be international missionaries. There are some people who are. And our denomination, our convention, funds them and sends them. Your giving as a church goes to those missions efforts. The missions offerings that we take up, they fund those missions efforts so we can make disciples in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The local churches need to be handling primarily Jerusalem and Judea and finding ways to send those who are called to go to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's what we see. Christ's kingdom is built through the work of evangelism of those close to us and of those far away from us. How are we contributing to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? How are we contributing to building the kingdom of God and seeing it spread to every single nation, every single people, every tribe, every tongue? How are we doing that? How are you doing that? Is God calling you to do something different, to contribute to missions around the world? Let's go back for just a second to Jerusalem, because this doesn't just deal with location. It says, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. I told you these apostles were Jewish people. Well, who was in Jerusalem? Well, primarily it was Jewish people. Who was in Judea? Primarily that was Jewish people. So when we see Jerusalem and Judea, we see another reality. He was telling the apostles that you need to build my kingdom among the people who are like you, the people who are similar to you, the people who you have things in common with, the people that you're most comfortable with. That's your next fill in the blank. Christ's kingdom is built through the work of evangelism of those who are like us. Let me ask you this question. Are you taking the gospel to people who are similar to you? Are you taking the gospel of people who have similar backgrounds, raised in similar cultures, people who you have things in common with? The reality is every person in this room probably has a social circle. There are probably certain people that you talk to pretty regularly, and then there are certain people that you never talk to at all. That's human nature. We stick to what we're comfortable with. We stick to, a lot of times, the people like us. That's what's covered in Jerusalem and Judea. But then we get to Samaria, and we see something very, very different. Not just in terms of location, but in terms of the type of people that inhabited Samaria. These were Samaritans. The Jewish people hated Samaritans. They were taught to hate Samaritans. They were raised to hate Samaritans. When Christ expands this to Samaria and to the end of the earth, he's challenging these apostles, build my kingdom, not just among people who are close to you, not just among people who are like you, but take it far away and reach those who are different than you. That's your last fill in the blank, or the next to last fill in the blank, that's point number three. Christ's kingdom is built through the work of evangelism of those who are different than us. When we got really quiet a couple months ago talking about evangelism, the reason that was so troubling is because if we were sharing the gospel, we wouldn't have to be so quiet when we talk about evangelism. We wouldn't get so uncomfortable when we talk about telling other people about Christ, telling them about God's grace to save us from sin through Christ and his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. We make it very clear that we struggle with evangelism when we get as quiet and uncomfortable as we do. And here's the reality. We are going to start evangelizing typically the people who are most like us, the people who we're most comfortable around. Your evangelism as a believer is typically going to start in that social circle that you're comfortable with. And so when we get so quiet talking about evangelism, that's pretty well an indicator that we're not sharing the gospel with the people who are like us. And if we're not willing to share the gospel with the people who are similar to us, that we're comfortable with, the people that we know well, how in the world could we take the gospel to people who are different than us? If we're too uncomfortable to share the gospel with the people who are like us, there is no way that we will be faithful in fulfilling this commission and going out to those who are different than us. Here's why this matters so much. We have been given one mission. One mission. And the way that we accomplish or fulfill this mission that Christ has given us is to share the gospel with those who are close to us, those who are far away from us, those who are like us, and those who are different than us. And the reason this is so important, this is your last fill in the blank, point number three. Christ has provided no exceptions to any of these standards. We have been given no exceptions, church. If we fail in any one of these, then we're not accomplishing the mission. If our church comes up short in any one of these areas, then we are not accomplishing the mission that Christ has given to us. Church, if we don't evangelize, we are not being faithful stewards. We are not being faithful servants of the kingdom that we claim to love. There are no exceptions. We have one mission, and it is to take the gospel to all people, regardless of their background, regardless of their culture, whether or not you have things in common, whether or not you're comfortable talking to them, whether they're close, whether they're far away, you and I have a responsibility that is shared as the church, and it is to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and that happens one way, church. And it is through Christ, because Christ alone is the Savior. It is Christ alone. Are we pointing people to Christ? Or do we just come here every single week and play church so that we can look good for our friends and for our family, so that we can look good in front of the rest of the community? Are we actually a church? Because a church is on mission for Christ. A church is serving its Savior. Are we a church? Or are we just a group of people who come together once a week to hang out and sing songs? Listen, if we're not going to tell people about Christ and how he has died for sin on the cross, how he was buried but he raised again on the third day, and that through faith in Christ, this risen Savior, we can be saved from our sins and given eternal life, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. If we're not going to share that message with people, then save yourselves from trouble. Sneak in on Sundays. This is pointless. This is absolutely pointless and meaningless if we don't tell them. The most selfish believer is the one who is content to walk through the gates of heaven alone. We're going to close here in just a minute. Verse 9, look at this. We're going to read the rest of this passage. Now there's one thing that we need to see, and it's so important. It ties all of this together. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There's just one thing that ties all of this together, church. This Christ, this Savior, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, perfect, innocent, holy, pure, spotless, without blemish, without sin, that took on sin, that became sin. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He took on the cross by his own willingness and submission to the plan of his Father. Why? So that we could be saved from our wretched, vile, and evil sins. This same Savior who died for our sins, who was buried and rose from the grave, is coming back. He's coming back. Here's why this matters. Before he left, the last thing that he did before he left was he gave his church a mission. Do you see what's happening here? He has given the church a mission. He has said, "Be my witnesses, build my kingdom. Tell other people about me so that my kingdom might be built through their heart and their life so that other people can be saved by the knowledge of the truth." He gave us this mission and then he left. But he left with the promise that he was coming back. Here's my question. If Christ were to return this afternoon, would you be able to say to him, believer, would you be able to look the Savior that you claim to love, that you claim to serve, that you claim to believe in, would you be able to look him in the eyes and say, "Mission accomplished"? Would you be able to stand before Christ this afternoon and say, "Lord, I've done what you asked me to do. I have served you through the power of your Holy Spirit. I have sought to build your kingdom by telling other people the gospel. is coming back. My hope and my prayer for you, for myself, and for our church is that when the Savior returns, we will be able to look him in the eyes and say, mission accomplished. We have sought every single day to build your kingdom. Point number four. Will we be able to say to our Savior when he returns, mission accomplished? I can't answer that question for you. We have to answer that for ourselves. We have to look in the mirror. We have to consider how we've been living, whether or not we've been faithful and obedient to the mission that we see in this passage. How will he find you when he returns? How will he find you when he finally calls you home? On that blessed day, will you be able to say to your Savior, mission accomplished? I hope the answer is yes. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you've been hearing us talk all morning about this kingdom of God, this King, this Savior who is Christ, that we're supposed to be serving, that we're supposed to be giving everything for. Every aspect of our life is supposed to be working to build the kingdom of Christ. Maybe you're wondering this morning, how can I be a part of that kingdom? How can I be a part of that family? Friend, there is one way, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven, spotless, perfect, and holy. He took on flesh. He lived the perfect life that you could not, so that he could lay down that life and take on sin. And friend, today, if you trust in him, here's what will happen. Your sin will be imputed or given to Christ, which means that through Christ, your sins will be paid for through his death. And if you trust in him, his perfect life, his righteousness will be given to you so that when God looks at you, he will no longer see your sinfulness. He will see the righteousness of Christ in you. That's quite an amazing trade-off. That is the grace of God that has been offered to you through Christ. That is the grace of God that we are called to. It is Christ who is our Savior, and if you will trust in him, your sins will be forgiven through his death. And through his resurrection from the grave, you will have newness of life. You will be a new creation. And just like all of the other believers here, you will be part of the family of God, adopted into his family, welcomed into his kingdom. And we will celebrate that this morning if you trust in Christ today. We will celebrate your eternal life. We will celebrate the hope that you have in the promise of God through Christ. And then after we celebrate, we will get back on mission. So that when we leave here this morning, we can build the kingdom of God together. That is what we are here for. It is to build Christ's kingdom. So that when King Jesus returns, we can look him in the eyes and say, mission accomplished. Let's pray again. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, thank you again for your grace. Father, let us never forget what we actually deserve for our sin is eternal punishment in hell. Not totally separated from you, but separated from all of your goodness. All of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your love, everything that we consider good and positive, Father, we would be separated from. Your goodness would still be there, but it would be in the form of your wrath. Father, that is what we deserve. Nothing but your wrath against our sin for eternity. But by your grace, you gave Christ. So that through faith in Christ, we can be saved. Father, help us this morning. Help us each day to live for you, to be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, help us as believers. Help us as a church to be faithful to the mission, to the task that you've given. Help us, Father, to be able to look at you one day and say, mission accomplished. God, if there is anyone here who doesn't know Christ, I pray that they would feel you calling them to repentance, calling them to faith in Christ, and that they would be saved this morning. Pray all this in Christ's name.